Good morning and welcome again to Revive Wesleyan. My name is Kristen Farrell and I have the honor of being on the preaching team here at Revive, but it's not my day job. My day job is that I get to be an English teacher, and I love my job because I get to share stories. And so I'm going to share one of my favorite stories with you today. It's written by a guy named O. Henry, written in 1905, and it's a story called The Gift of the Magi. Some of you may be familiar with it. Sometimes you hear about it at Christmas time. But it's the story about this young couple, Jim and Della, who are newly married, dirt poor, and love each other more than anything. And so as Christmas is coming, Della wants to do something really special for her husband, Jim. And so little by little, she kind of like hoards literally the pennies that are left over from their grocery money and tries to scrimp and save to do something really special for Jim. Well, Christmas Eve comes, and she still doesn't have much money, and so she kind of takes stock of what is of worth or what is of value that she has. And what she has is this beautiful, long, dark hair. And so she decides to go to a hair place, cut off all of her hair, and sell it. Because what she wants more than anything is to buy this beautiful silver watch chain for her husband, because his most prized possession is a pocket watch that's been handed down for generations to generations. So she steals herself to do this, does this, buys the chain, and then sits in anticipation on Christmas Eve waiting for her husband to come home. Meanwhile, Jim similarly wants to do something just so beautiful for his wife, Della. And so as he thinks it over, he thinks about these beautiful tortoiseshell hair combs that Della has looked at time and time again at the store window. And so Jim takes stock of what he has that's valuable and worth anything, and he takes his pocket watch to a pawn shop and sells it so he has the money to buy the hair combs. Well, you can imagine what happens on Christmas Eve as Jim walks in and sees that Della's hair has been chopped off, and he puts two and two together. He has these hair combs for a wife with little hair, and she has a pocket watch chain for a man with no pocket watch. She bursts into tears, and their tears soon turn to laughter as they realize that in their hope to love each other well, that they've actually loved each other the best they could have. Because what they understand and what we're going to talk about today is that our actions matter. Our actions can be a demonstration of love, and our actions can be a wise sacrifice to those that we care about. And the story ends this way. It says, "The Magi, as you know, were wise men, wonderfully wise men who brought gifts to the babe in the manger," right? Who knows the biggest sacrifice of all. They invented the art of giving Christmas presents, and being wise, their gifts were no doubt wise ones. And here, I've lamely related to you the uneventful chronicle of two foolish children in a flat who most unwisely sacrificed for each other the greatest treasures of their home. But, in a last word to the wise, let it be said that of all who give gifts, these two were the wisest. Of all who give and receive gifts, such as they are wisest. Everywhere they are wisest. They are the Magi. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how our actions tell a story of who we are. And that we can say who we are, we can say what we love, but what does that look like? How does that play out? You know, you can say you love someone, but what does it look like as you actually demonstrate that love for those people that you have around you and for a God that you serve? All of you walk through the doors where we have our placards that say that we want to participate with the Holy Spirit, proclaim Jesus, and pursue the Father. So again, are those just words? Or what does that look like as we seek to deepen our relationship with Christ, as we worship, and as we serve him well? And so that's what we're talking about today. How do we live out our worship? When does worship turn to action? And how that action is not only love, but oftentimes comes with sacrifice. We're in the last week of our series called Beyond Sunday, where we've looked at worship. Why do we worship? What is corporate worship? What is individual worship? And today, again, it's that worship in action through love and sacrifice. And we're going to look at 1 John 3:16 through 18. 1 John was written by John, as you may think, who wrote the Gospel of John. And there's some debate about it, but there's so much similar language and so many thematic similar thematic elements that it's pretty conclusive that it's John who wrote it. And in this letter, he's writing a letter to the early Christians who, although the church was thriving, there was starting to kind of be some cracks. There was disagreements in theology, disagreements in behavior, not unlike what the church has experienced all throughout the history of the church and even now. And we know that disagreement is okay. Sometimes it can bring us together, but we want to make sure that disagreements, just as John wanted to make sure, that they didn't divide us and that we could all have a common language for what really unites us. And so that's what John was trying to do in this letter, to reestablish the foundation of what we as followers of Christ know will always unite us when we can't disagree on anything else. And that is where he starts writing when he says this. He's reestablishing the basic tenet of our faith, which is love. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. There's a lot to unpack in those small couple of verses, but he establishes right from the beginning that love as we know it, the only way we can really understand love is through Jesus. And Jesus's full action, his biggest demonstration of his love was sacrifice. And so it's easy to make the conclusion then that sacrifice is the foundation of love. And that's what John is saying here. And if you know anything about love, you probably agree with me, at least I hope, right? If you love your kids, you know that there's sacrifice involved in that. Some of you who have little kids, it's a sacrifice of sleep. Or dare I say, some of you have teenagers who've just gotten their license. It's a sacrifice of sleep, right? It's a sacrifice of love that you offer as you take care of their needs. Some of you are caregivers, and you understand what that sacrifice is on a regular basis. You sacrifice your endurance and your perseverance, your resources, your time, and your energy. That is how you demonstrate love as a caregiver. And even as friends, if you know something about loving a friend, I'm sure there's preferences that you have to give up, that you have to sacrifice, whether that's Tim Hortons versus Starbucks or Mighty Taco versus Taco Bell, right? We sacrifice our preferences to demonstrate our love for others. And so this idea of sacrifice has been a biblical theme for a long time. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was a system of law. The sacrifice was part of their system of law, where they had to come with a sacrificial system to have justice for their sins. But we know, and Paul talked about this last week, that Jesus' death, that he as the Lamb, was the ultimate sacrifice. And so now, for us, sacrifice should become a want to, not a have to. And that is a gift that we get as worshipers of God, that we get to offer sacrifices of worship to demonstrate, not as a duty, but to demonstrate our love for Jesus. And why would we want to? Again, we've been teasing that out. The nature of God, this all-powerful, all-knowing, faithful God who loves us so much to the ultimate that he would give up his son to die for us, the ultimate sacrifice. That God of the universe wants a relationship with us. And that is enough to want us to fall to our knees, to want to offer a sacrifice of worship to this God who reaches out to us. So if we establish that sacrifice is the foundation of love, then it's not a hard leap to say that sacrifice is an act of worship. And so today, as we lean in, we're going to look at three ways that we can intentionally make our sacrifices an act of worship so that we can deepen our relationship, deepen our community, and understand what it means to follow Christ with just more clarity and more dedication and more love. And so the first way, we'll go back to that scripture in John 3:17 that says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I don't want us to gloss over that, because that should be a little bit of a whoa moment for us, right? I'm not suggesting that we judge each other's faiths. That's not ever going to be a good thing. But this scripture does say that the way we love others indicates how much we love God. That is a big deal. That is a lot to kind of think on and to pause with. You know, it can be an uncomfortable moment, but it is a biblical concept that if I look over my week and think, how did I treat that person in the checkout line? How did I treat the person who gave me coffee? How did I treat my students? How did I treat my kids, my spouse? That's a direct indication of how well we love God. It is not not a crazy concept when John verse 13:35 says this: by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. There's an old hymn that says they will know we are Christians by our love. So a question that we can ask today is, who are the they for you? If they know we are Christians by our love, who is those they that we're focusing on? And how are you doing it? Do they see your love? Do they feel valued? Are you demonstrating your love of those people? And then would they even take it a step further and then connect it to your faith? Say, that person must love God because that person is loving me so well. Some of you are really good at this. It takes a sacrifice of resources. For some of you, your biggest commodity that you have right now is time, and you can sacrifice that time to make meals, to show up, to do ministries, which again, I know many of you are doing. For some of you, maybe it's a sacrifice of compassion and empathy, that the they for you is someone that you know that needs you to walk alongside them in this journey, in a hard time, or even in a joyful time. For some of you, your resource is prayer, and you can offer a sacrifice of prayer to those around you who so desperately need it. This past week when I was at school, I had a list of a million things that I was just trying to pound through. Sometimes I can be a little more task-oriented than people-oriented. And this girl walked in, and it was pretty evident within the first 60 seconds that she just needed somebody to talk to, probably just needed someone to listen. And as I sat mentally going through the list of all the things I wasn't going to get done that period, I silently said a prayer. I said, God, may this be a sacrifice of worship to you. Lord, help this girl to feel loved. Help me to demonstrate this love for her so that this isn't just wasted time in vain, but it is an act of worship. It is an intentional act of worship to demonstrate love so that people feel loved and that they know the love of God, not because of anything that I'm doing, but because, God, your love is so powerful and you use us to work through us. It's like an exciting thing to be a part of, because worship is sacrificing our resources for others. And this scripture makes it pretty clear that that worship of sacrifice sometimes is monetary, right? Our material possessions, that we give our material possessions to care for other people. And that's not a new biblical concept either. John wasn't shocking people when he said this. He was actually just really influencing Old Testament concepts that were around for ages. God told the Israelites when they harvest their field to not be too careful with it, to make sure that they leave some extra for the widows and the immigrants who would be along to scrape for food. It's again in the Old Testament where God had told the Israelites to not charge interest to people who were downtrodden. So this idea of not making a profit, this idea of giving of our resources, is not a new thing. It is a concept that encourages us to build the kingdom of God. And we believe in that here. So many of you have been alongside us for a decade with our heart check. And that's what we're trying to do. We don't want to just say that we proclaim Jesus. We want to love people through our actions. That's why we come alongside women with Compass Care who are struggling with the idea of being a new mom. That's why we have a partnership with New Direction on the east side of Buffalo when Shep was here a couple weeks ago, because we have a problem of racism and we don't know how to fix it, but we want to try even if we mess up as we go along. That's why we partner with PATH. There are people, there are humans that are being trafficked, and we want to engage in that holy, holy work is a sacrifice of intentional worship to show people that we are about love. And we do that as a church, and it's exciting to be a part of. That's one of the best things I love about being here, is the way we sacrifice our resources for others. But then the second point, and this one might be harder, I'll be honest, it's harder for me sometimes, and this is a little family business, but since you're here, you know, church family. The second point is this, it comes from Acts 2, 43 through 47, and it says this, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." And this is Paul talking about building the early church. "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." If there was like an Axe Twitter account, it would be like hashtag church goals. I love this picture of community. I mean, I just this idea of gathering together and eating together and enjoying each other. What a gift to be able to enjoy our church community and giving up their resources together to give to others. But don't you think that took sacrifice? Don't you think it took sacrifice for the early church to gather together as believers and to enjoy each other? Yes, sometimes we are really good at sacrificing for the they or the others, and yet sometimes we neglect our own church family. Because our church family, I mean, if you're a part of a family, you know that it can get too personal. It can get too messy. Because you see these people week after week after week. Sometimes it's easier to give to Poetis because they're in Zambia, right? And you don't have to know all the interworkings of the complicated relationships. But here, when we commit to being at this church, this is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice to be involved in community because it gets too personal and sometimes it gets messy. But I'll tell you, for me, I've been at this church for 20-some years. And although we have excellent preaching and we have fantastic worship, that is not why I come to this church. Why I come to this church is because 20 years ago in August when I got married, Lois Henry, who's over at the Bayview Chapel right now, she stirred the batter of my wedding cake and said she prayed for me for every stroke. And while she sat and baked my cake, she prayed for me and Jeff. I'm here because Holly Gartley watched my kids, my daughter, Sienna, when I was working part-time and going through really terrible infertility treatments, and she loved me and my family in ways that still have profound impact on me. I come to this church because I know Lauren McGarry prays for me on a regular basis. I come to this church because I get to watch Rebecca and Colin and Jack, students that I poured into, become beautiful with strong men and women of Christ. And to you, those may just be names, but to me, that is my church. And I love it here. And it's hard and it's messy, but it is an honor and a privilege for me to be a part of this community. And I, you know, all the time people have said to me, that church, it's so big. This church has never felt big to me, regardless of the attendance. Because it's the messy work of committing to our church community that is sometimes hard, but I will tell you, it is one of the most beautiful things about being in a relationship with Christ is being with our church family. The body of Christ is the bride of God. God loves this church, and it's not my church, it's not Paul's church, it is our church, and it is God's church. We exist to worship and glorify God, and that takes sacrifice, and that takes commitment. But worship is making sacrifices to be a part of our communities and to be a part of our church community. And I'll tell you that it is worth it. If you're nothing else today, I want to encourage you, just like I need encouragement sometimes, to love the people of Revive. They are worth loving. It is an adventure to be a part of this place. And I would love nothing more that as we continue to worship with sacrifice, that we would find our way together, we would take ownership to this place, and that we would continue to build the kingdom because, again, people will see the way we love each other, not just the others, but the way we love in response to being in a church community. And really, all of those 2 points can be summed up best with the verse that Paul used last week, and it's worthy of repeating. It's in Romans 11:36 and Romans 12:1 that says this: "And from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Because of that, we have this therefore here, right? Because of God's glory, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And I know, again, I know Paul talked about that last week, but this verse is an overarching theme of worship, has really depth and meaning as we continue, because I want to look through it as just a little bit of a different lens, because this is this idea that, like, we're not just good people who show up and try to love people. We're not just fighting for a humanitarian cause. We are here because of the love of God. We are here because he sacrificed first, and that is a different way to love people, and that is a different way to sacrifice for people than the way that the world may do it apart from knowing God. And we have that. We understand that. And we, all of who we are becomes the sacrifice. We become the living sacrifices day in and day out because God is worthy of our offering. And that's all he wants. Can you believe it? All God wants is really me and you to be all in, to have understand that worship is a whole, all-encompassing lifestyle, day in and day out. But what that takes is laying down our life every day. I was trying to find a nicer, jazzier, kinder, different way to say it, but the only thing that I could come up with is this: worship is sacrificing our personal agendas. It's sacrificing our personal agendas day in and day out, checking ourselves at the door. And I have to ask myself every day, how are we doing? How am I doing? Because sometimes, and maybe you can relate to these things, sometimes I have a really over-emotional response to some political issue. How about you? Sometimes when I serve my lovely children, and they are lovely, I'm making a sacrifice, but with bitterness and resentment in my heart as I toss dinner on the table. And it is not God-honoring. It is not a sacrifice of worship. It's just a plain old sacrifice in vain. Sometimes for me, and again, maybe you too, I come to the table with my own arrogance and my own judgment instead of coming to the table with humility and love. But other times when I sense the Holy Spirit and when I'm wise enough to just let go of all this strong, proud, independent, super insecure, and super overconfident woman that I am, sometimes when I'm smart enough to allow the Holy Spirit to reside in me, to recognize that, I become kind. I become patient in a way that I never could before. I become generous and thoughtful and definitely different from the Kristen who carries her personal agenda, because Christ resides in me. And when I focus on the Christ-given, God-given qualities that I have the privilege to own inside of me, that is when the Holy Spirit moves, and that is when I become a living sacrifice day in and day out, when I can surrender who I am and understanding that that's all God wants. Because when I pull myself aside and just focus on the Christ within me, that is the true and proper worship that is pleasing to God. And that is a gift that we get to experience, to let go of ourselves and become the Christ who's within us. And so it's kind of all is summed up kind of in this way, that says this whole series is this idea that worship is for God, worship is through God and by God. And when I and when we choose to lay down ourselves for another, it comes from God's leading and our obedience. It's when we decide, when we desire to demonstrate that love, not out of duty, but to demonstrate our worship with a sacrifice that is glorifying to God. And to be a part of that, once you get a part of it, it's like addicting. You want to just keep being a part of it. There's so much goodness in it. We'll end it with Hebrews words, these words in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 that says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And so this morning, as we end up this section of our worship, we want to pray for you and pray for each other. We want you to pray for each other. A couple weeks ago, Abby was here for Poetis, and she asked us to do this. And I have to be honest, at first I felt a little awkward, but when I actually just gave over to the Holy Spirit's leading, it was early September, I got to pray for my kids here in our church, pray for their school years, and it was a beautiful gift that she had given me, this time to pray. And so we're giving you this time to pray, for husbands to pray for their wives to pray for their husbands, children to pray for their parents to pray for their children, friends to pray for each other. So we'll just open up the space for you to do that, to take the time in these last few minutes to pray for one another.